Hello, friends. This is Dr. Randy Lane Bunch. Thanks for tuning into the broadcast today. If you'd like to know more about our church, you can go to our website at connectingpc.org. If you'd like to know more about our international digital outreach ministry, Connecting Point Communications, you can go to my personal website at randylanebunch.org. Under the media link, you'll find an abundance of resources free and available to you 24/7. If you'd like to make a tax-deductible donation to help us carry the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world, you can simply go to randylanebunch.org/donate. God bless you, and thanks for listening. It is my contention that the Word of God answers and responds to the needs of the human heart, to the circumstances of life. The Word of God is wisdom to us. It certainly is wisdom unto salvation. And so I want to share some things tonight that, like I said, I think can speak into our current moment with the pandemic, with the COVID, what the church and Christians' response to this should be. I saw some things today that alarmed me from good people. These are not bad people. These are people that love Jesus Christ and are trying to pursue faith and their Christian walk the best they can. But I think sometimes that we can have zeal without knowledge. And I think sometimes we can make a mistake. And I feel uniquely qualified to address this because I and friends of mine that, you know, the Bible school that we went to was a school of faith. And throughout our ministry, many of you know, if you know anything about our ministry at all, we're big on the message of healing. We believe in healing. We're strong on healing. We've seen many, many people throughout the years healed. Every month we get testimonies of miracles taking place through the broadcast. And so we believe in healing. But I think some things have to be addressed because I think we're setting ourselves up for failure in the way that we're approaching some of these issues regarding faith. And so I guess if I'm going to put a title to this, I'm apprehensive to even title this way, but I'm going to call it The Limitations of Faith. Because whether you know it or not, your faith, as great as it might be, has limitations. There are certain things for which you cannot believe God. For example, you can't believe God for anything that He hasn't promised you. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith begins where the will of God is known. So there are certain things you can't believe God for, no matter how great or big you think your faith is. And I think one of the things that we tend to do, particularly when we're not as mature as we maybe should be, is we overestimate our level of maturity and overestimate our level of faith. And I think we just need to kind of get a little bit of a balance on this subject, particularly as it relates to us trying to believe for others or putting a particular demand on people to believe certain things. So I want to read from a story in the ministry and life of Jesus from Mark chapter 9. And I'm in the wrong place. Mark chapter 9, starting with verse 14. It says, "And when he came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them, and the scribes disputing with them. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed, and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, 'What are you discussing with them?'" Talking about with his disciples. "Then one of the crowd answered and said, 'Teacher, I brought you my son, who has a mute spirit.'" So this is an evil spirit causing the boy to be mute. "And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. He answered him and said, 'O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me.' Then they brought him to him. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, 'How long has it been? How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood. And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' Jesus said to him, 'If you can believe, all things are possible to him that believeth.'" Now, I've used this story so many times in talking about the misguided approach many people take when they come to God for healing. We're going to kind of talk about the other side of the coin here in a moment. Well, let's go ahead and look at a few things here. This is a man who's brought his boy to Jesus to be delivered. Jesus isn't there, so in his absence, his disciples, who have been authorized, by the way, to do the miracles and works of Jesus, were incapable, unable to get the boy delivered. So Jesus comes on the scene, assesses the situation, and kind of bemoans the lack of faith. When he says faithless, he's talking about just an absence of faith, both among his disciples, and no doubt where the father and son are concerned. And so he's a little bit exasperated with that. And so the father comes to him and says, "Yeah, this has been happening since childhood, but if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Now the father is going to sit back and wait for Jesus to perform. And in his mind, if for whatever reason his boy doesn't get healed, then either Jesus can do or will do, either his power or compassion is going to be called into question. But Jesus throws the shoe of responsibility on the father's foot and says, "If you can, believe. All things are possible to him that believeth." That's actually how one of the translators translates that. Or as it says here in the New King James, if you can believe, all things are possible to him that believes. And so really the issue is not so much what Jesus can do or what he will do, but what can you believe? But this is a good question to ask, and I want to ask you, what can you really believe? Let's get honest with ourselves. Where is our faith at? One of the things that's very obvious in reading this story, something that we'll bring out in just a moment, is that people are at different levels of faith. In fact, the disciples later come to Jesus. You don't read it here, but in an alternate account in Matthew's Gospel, you find out that the disciples came privately to Jesus later to find out, Why didn't this work? Why couldn't we cast him out? So I'm going to read that to you also in Matthew 17, beginning with verse 19. So then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? So Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief. Now, there's a little five by the word unbelief there, and if I click it, it goes to the margin. It says, because of your little faith, or your puny faith, right? Pint-sized faith. So because of your unbelief, for surely I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, doesn't take a lot, does it? You will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you. However, this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. Now, some versions, some manuscripts don't have that last verse in there, but that's not pertinent to our talk tonight. But I want you to see that in this crowd are people of various levels of faith. You've got the disciples whom Jesus had little faith, puny faith, right? It should have worked, but it didn't. And then you've got the man, the father, who has, I guess you could say, kind of like an incomplete faith. I believe, but help mine unbelief, right? And that's fair. I think a lot of us are there. None of us doubt that God can do things. Sometimes we doubt whether he will for me and will he for me right now, right? And that's where this father's at. He's desperate. He wants to see his boy healed. And he's just not quite sure where his faith is at. I believe, but help mine unbelief. So at least he's honest. And so we see people at different levels of faith. And that's fair. Like I said, you know, sometimes I don't think we appreciate what it takes to believe God for some things. I'll never forget hearing a story of Brother Hagin, my spiritual father, who is a man raised off of a deathbed through faith. No special miracle, no gifts of healings, no slick, over-cloned evangelist to pray for him. Just him and the Word of God, finding out healing belonged to him. And on the basis of Mark 11, 23 and 24, he appropriated by faith what was available to him through redemption and was gloriously healed from two incurable physical conditions. Wonderful testimony of faith, a man of great faith who has story after story after story of the exploits that he accomplished through faith throughout the course of his lifetime. God gave him a special commission, go teach my people faith. I've taught you faith both through my word and things you've experienced. Now go teach other people what I've taught you, go teach my people faith. That was the commission. And Brother Hagin was faithful to teach faith, faith, faith. It was faith in the morning, faith at noontime, and faith when the sun went down. And a balanced presentation of faith. So much of the things we hear today are not balanced. Brother Hagin's message was very, very balanced. And I remember him talking about the fact that Jesus appeared to him in a vision and talked to him about how he would minister deliverance to people. And he said, I'm going to begin to use you in a special way. And he placed the index finger of his right hand in both of his palms. And he said, to begin to burn like a coal of fire. He said, I'm going to give you a special healing anointing. And Brother Hagin ministered with that healing anointing in many of his meetings. And one of the things the Lord told him for a season, now later it changed the way he ministered, but he said, you're going to lay hands on people. He said, if it's just a matter of healing, that anointing will go into them and effect a cure and a healing if they'll believe. He said, if there's an evil spirit present, as there was in the case of this boy right here, he said, then you will feel that anointing like a fire leap from one hand to the other, like right through the body of that individual. You'll feel that fire go from hand to hand, and you know it's an evil spirit. Address the spirit, cast it out, and they'll be healed. So Brother Hagin, okay, I got it. So he goes and begins ministering like that and has great success throughout the state of Texas where, for the most part, he's ministering. And then one day he goes to a church, and there's a man there that has got a problem in his body. He can't bend over and touch his toes, and there's something wrong. His back is stiff. It's some kind of exotic condition that the guy's got, whatever the case might be. Brother Hagin goes to lay hands on him. When he does, that fire shoots from one hand to the other. So he knows that this man's body is oppressed by an evil spirit. Now, this does not mean that the man is possessed by a devil. It means that his body is physically oppressed by an evil spirit that is simply causing that illness or that disease. And so Brother Hagin says, he rebuked the spirit, commanded to leave the man's body. And then he said this to the man. He said, bend over and see if you can touch your toes. Now, it was just a little slip of the tongue, but he said, let's see if it works. Let's see if you can touch your toes, more or less. And the man tried, he couldn't. Brother Hagin thought, well, it's always worked before. So he laid hands on him again, felt that fire go from hand to hand, and cast, rebuked the spirit, commanded to leave the man's body. Okay, brother, see if you can do it now. Couldn't do it. Several times he tried this, and finally he just moved on in the prayer line. But it bothered him, because he said, I know what the Lord told me. It's always worked before. Why isn't it working now? And he said, I stepped back away from the prayer line for just a moment, and when I looked up, I saw the Lord Jesus Christ standing there. And the Lord reiterated exactly what he said to him in that vision. Now, Brother Hagin begins to have a conversation with the Lord. The congregation can hear what he's saying, but not what the Lord's saying. Can you imagine being in that service? And Brother Hagin said, yeah, Lord, I know what you said. I was there in Rockwell, Texas, when you gave me that special healing anointing, and I heard what you said. But Lord, I did it, and it didn't work. He said, yes, but I said it would. And he reiterated the whole thing to him again, said, Lord, I know what you said. And this went back and forth several times. And Brother Hagin said, but I tried and it didn't work. And Jesus said, yes, but I said it would. And instantly he disappeared. Brother Hagin said, suddenly I got it. And he said, I went back to the man, I laid hands on him, felt that fire go from hand to hand, commanded that spirit to leave, and said, brother, bend over and touch your toes. He got rid of that if. See if you can touch your toes. That's what he'd been saying. And so what? And he has a chapter on this in his book called, I Believe in Visions, called If, the Badge of Doubt. In other words, he had been inserting that little smidgen of doubt in there, and so it kind of undermined both his faith and the faith of that man to receive. Well, when he got back straightened out, the man was able to bend over and was completely healed by the power of God. It's amazing how we allow unbelief to slowly creep in, despite what we know what the Lord has said in the Word of God. But that's a pretty strong level of faith, wouldn't you say? And there are many people in different levels of faith. Not everybody's at the same level of faith. We see the disciples, which we said, that had little faith. The man who had, I would call it, incomplete faith. And then, of course, there was the faith of the master, which enabled the boy to be delivered. On several occasions, we know that Jesus commended people for their great faith. And I want to look at a couple of those. Go with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. And we're going to look at one of the two instances that we're going to look at tonight. Matthew 8. And we're going to look at verses 5 through 10. Matthew 8, 5 through 10. And this is the centurion who came to Jesus on behalf of his servant. It says, now when Jesus had entered, this is Matthew 8, 5. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, surely I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness, or will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said to the centurion, go your way. As you have believed, so let it be done for you. And the servant was healed that same hour. So this centurion's faith was great because he didn't need to see. In fact, if you look at Luke's account of this story, the centurion actually never physically came to Jesus. He came to him through Jewish proxy. Some leaders of the Jewish synagogue came to Jesus on behalf of the centurion and said, here, this guy is a good man. He's built us a synagogue. He's a God-fearing man. Would you please come and heal his servant? Jesus said, sure. And then later you find out by Luke's account that the centurion, once he found out that Jesus was coming, sent a second delegation to Jesus and said, listen, you don't even have to come. If you'll just give the word, that's sufficient. So this man had great faith because he didn't need to see. He just would believe the word alone. And that is indeed great faith. You know, we don't see the Lord today, but Jesus has said, by my stripes you were healed. Do you believe his word with or without seeing Jesus? That's great faith. And that's what this centurion had. And as a result of that great faith, he got exactly what he believed. Go with me to Matthew 15. Let's take another look, an example of great faith. And interestingly, both of these people are not Israelites. These are foreigners. And this is a Syrophoenician woman. The centurion was a Roman. But in Matthew 15, we see another great example of great faith. Matthew 15, beginning with verse 21. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from that region and cried out to him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. But he answered her not a word. His disciples came and urged him, saying, Send her away, for she cries out after us. But he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And she said, Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said to her, O woman, great is your faith, let it be to you as you desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Now, what's interesting, a lot of things here to notice. Here's Jesus, his commission and mission is to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, not the pagan world. So when she begins to cry out, Jesus just keeps moving. Now, the interesting thing is, she's using religious terminology. O son of David, you know. So what we get the sense of is that maybe this woman was using churchy terminology to try to get it in with Jesus, but maybe Jesus smelled the hypocrisy miles away. Because she's a Syrophoenician, and according to what we know, the Syrophoenicians, they were not God-fearing people. They were pagan people, and they indulged in a lot of wicked practices. And one of the questions you have to ask is, how did this woman's daughter get demon-possessed anyway? So she might have been involved with all kinds of demonic nonsense, and then when her daughter's in trouble, God come and fix it, and then I'm going to go back to living the way I did before. And that's not good enough. So Jesus doesn't really give her a lot of heed until she gets more earnest, and she begs him to heal her daughter. And he said, listen, I wasn't sent to you. I was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then she keeps begging, and he said, well, it's not fit to take the children's bread, God's people, and feed it to the dogs. Now, however that sounds to you, it sounded to her the same way. And she could have got offended and said, dogs? You're calling me a dog? Let me tell you about some nasty Jews that I know. But she didn't do that. She humbled herself, acknowledged her position before God, that she was undone, unworthy, unmeriting of anything from God. And instead, she appealed to the mercy of God. In other words, she didn't come on the basis of her merit. She came on the basis of God's mercy. And she said, even the dogs get the little crumbs. Can't you just give me a crumb, Jesus? And he said, great is your faith. Go your way, your daughter's healed. And indeed, she was. It's interesting, this issue about not coming on the basis of our merit is so important. Faith does not come on the basis of what we think we deserve. It comes on the basis of what Jesus has done. Not on our works, but on His works. And I think it's interesting, I was listening to, again, my spiritual father, Brother Hagin, many years ago, talking about a meeting that he did in a particular church, local community. And it was just one of these wonderful revivals. Everybody's getting saved, everybody's getting healed, everybody's getting filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, there was a particular man that came to this church. And you know, religious people can get really mean, real religious, just kind of like the elder son in the story of the prodigal son, who when his brother comes home all repentant and ready to be received back by his father, won't even come into the house, you know, because he's a rotten sinner. You know, he's not perfect like me. And so, turns out that the most notorious sinner in this particular town comes to Brother Hagin's meeting. And on the first night, I mean, it might not have been the first night, but I think it was, you know, right up front in this revival, this man comes forward, repents, God forgives him, he gets born again, his whole family comes and gets saved, they all get healed, they get filled with the Holy Spirit, and I mean, they go their way rejoicing. And believe it or not, I know it's not really that hard to believe, a lot of the religious folks have problems with that. I mean, why would God heal that man? Doesn't God know what he's involved with? No, God has no clue. Of course God knows what that man's been involved with. But he's not coming to God on the basis of his merits. He knows he doesn't deserve anything from God. He's coming on the basis of the mercy of God. And really, friend, God's not grading on a curve. None of our works recommend us to God at all. We're all undone and sinners before God when we come to Him. Now, thank God, when we're born again, we become the righteousness of God. He qualifies us, and we're right in His sight. You are the righteousness of God in Christ if you're born again. But we don't come to God on the basis of our merit. We come to Him on the basis of what Jesus supplied. Well, this man, his family, dramatic touch from God upon their lives. And everyone should be rejoicing, right? But there was one little precious saint, what everyone would have perceived to be the most holy woman in the church. She was sick and she didn't get healed. And so, I think it was the pastor came to Brother Hagin. And I'm not getting this probably perfect, but this is the gist of it. Certainly, this is the point. And said, Brother Hagin, I was just curious, you know, you got this man, he's the most notorious sinner in town. He comes, his whole family gets saved, healed, delivered, set free, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in other tongues. And yet you got this little sister so-and-so who's just the greatest saint in our church, and she came up for prayer in every one of your prayer lines and walked away without any healing. Can you tell me why? And Brother Hagin said, sure I can. He said, that man didn't come on the basis of his merit. He wasn't the best Christian in the church. He wasn't even the worst. He was the worst sinner in town. He's completely on the other end of the spectrum. But he wasn't coming on the basis of his merit. He was coming in faith in the mercy of God, in the grace of God. And because he came and threw himself on the mercies of God, he received through faith what he could never have received on the basis of his merits. And he said, "What I'll tell you about this little lady, she came up in the same prayer line." And Brother Higgins said, "I used to have them always sing, 'Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me,' so that people would not come on the basis of their merits, but on the basis of the finished work of Christ." And Brother Higgins said, "I was going down the prayer line when I laid hands on her." He said, "I overheard this great saint of God, this little woman, say, 'Lord, I know you're going to heal me. I'm the best Christian in this church.'" Well, friend, let me tell you, you don't get healed because you're the best Christian in that church. How presumptuous for her to assume that anyway, right? That's pride. That's arrogance. And that's not going to get you anything from God. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And that's what that man did. He humbled himself under the mighty hand of God. And so, a lot of times, people are receiving not because they're such wonderful Christians or perfect people, but because they know they're not, and because they come on the mercy of God, trusting in His grace, not in their own merits. Now listen, we believe in healing, but we've got to be careful about assuming that everyone is in the same place of faith as we are. We see here that there were people that had great faith, people that had little faith, and frankly, there were people that had no faith. Paul says, you know, "Pray for us that we be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men, for not all have faith." And that's a fact. What started this message was I was cruising through Facebook today, and I saw something that sparked this message in my heart. And it was a campus, a church campus, that had a sign out in front of it. And I'm not saying this to be mean or critical toward this pastor. He's a friend of mine on Facebook. So I'm not saying this to be unkind or mean, but I think this must be addressed. And the sign that was out front of this church said, "Fear-free church campus. Kindly remove your mask or leave the premises." In other words, if you're not coming in faith, believing God to protect you, if you think you need a mask to protect you from COVID, don't bother to come. Leave your mask in the car or don't come. Leave the premises. Now, it may not have been worded exactly like that, so don't sue me. But that was the general essence. This is a fear-free campus. We don't want your mask here. So if you can't come and believe God to protect you, kind of the idea was don't bother coming. And let me just tell you, this is wrong on so many levels. I can't even begin to talk about how many areas in which I think this so misses the mark of everything related to the character of Christ. First of all, it presumes that everybody should believe exactly what you believe and have the same level of faith that you presume to have yourself, even in the midst of a global pandemic that has taken the lives of many good Christian people around the world. Let me ask you this. What about babies in the Lord that have maybe just gotten saved and have had no time whatsoever to build their faith? Are they expected to suddenly grow a mature, mountain-sized faith to overcome the vulnerability of the pandemic? Or do they just need to stay away from your church? What about unbelievers who don't know anything about God? Maybe they're just coming to check out your church, and maybe they've even have loved ones who've died of the pandemic, and now you're saying, "Hey, if you're one of these people who can't trust God to keep you preserved, then don't bother coming." What kind of impression is that going to make on them? You'll be lucky if they even come to another church the rest of their life. They may never darken the door of a church again after getting that kind of reception. What about those that are highly vulnerable to the disease because they're old or have pre-existing physical conditions? Are you ready to stand responsible for their well-being? What about those who've never heard anything about healing in the gospel? I know a lot of Christians who love Jesus who know nothing about healing and the redemption. So do they just have to be vulnerable and maybe die? Is that the sentence they have to pay for not having enough faith? Is that love? Is that what Christ would do? No, it's not. God will meet you at your level of faith. If you need to have a mask, friend, if you need to come into our church wrapped in cotton wool, do it. If you have to come in with a respirator on, come. I don't care. You know, there's been so many times over the years, and we're a healing believing bunch, don't you get me wrong, but there have been so many times over the years where we have had requests come in from people who said, "You know, I'm going to go in for surgery," and you get almost kind of an apologetic tone. "I'm going to go have the surgery, but will you pray that I'll come through it? You know, that things will be well for me." And we absolutely pray exactly that way. We don't say, "Oh Lord, we don't need those doctors. We don't need that surgery. Just heal them anyway." No, we're going to agree with them on whatever level of faith they're at. So I have never had a request, to my knowledge, I've never had a request come to me where they said, listen, I'm going to have a surgery, but would you please pray for the doctors to take care of us, to help us, that we would recover well? I don't know that I've ever had a request come my way like that. That, you know, they're going to go ahead and have the procedure without hearing the testimony from that individual that said, man, we had the surgery, and they didn't have to do nearly as much as they thought they were going to have to. Our recovery time was half as long as what they expected it to be. And man, they're just doing wonderfully well. Why? Because we met them at their level of faith. We didn't try to push a level of faith or belief on them that they were not ready to aspire to. We just simply met them at their level of faith. And God has always met us there when we prayed and believed God along that line. Now, here's the objection you'll hear from people. And this is exactly what this brother said when he was challenged by several other people on Facebook. They said, well, you know, this doesn't sound like the love of God to me. And one person was really disturbed because they know pastors and friends, people who died of COVID. And I get it. I know people who died of COVID. I know people overseas and people right here in the good old US of A, people who visited my church that have died of COVID. And so what do we say to that? So here's what people will say. They'll say, yeah, brother, but I just believe God can do anything. Well, that doesn't take a lot of faith, does it? I mean, you know, you can have a pagan who doesn't necessarily believe in God, but will acknowledge, well, yeah, if there's a God, he probably can do anything. That takes nothing to say. But the fact of the matter is, friend, here's the thing. You don't receive from God on the basis of what God can do. You receive from God on the basis of what you can believe. I want to say that again. The Bible said all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. And the Bible said all things are possible to him that believes. But are you really believing? Are you really in faith? You don't receive from God on the basis of what God can do. You receive from God on the basis of what you can believe. And this struck me years ago. I remember I was pastoring our church in New England, and we were believing God for a certain amount to come in, you know, for the building fund. We wanted to fix up our facility and do a little bit more work to it. It's a rented facility, but we wanted to put a little more into it. And so I said something about, for this month, we want to believe God for this amount of money. And it was, you know, a modest thing. It was a stretch of faith, but it was certainly a goal within our reach, you know, something that we could believe God for, even though it was, you know, a good step of faith. And you always have that one person in the congregation who says, well, Pastor, why don't we just believe God for all of it? Because, you know, God can do anything. And I remember when I would hear that, I knew it was wrong. I knew that it smacked of pride. I knew that it was an immature response to what we were trying to get everybody to agree to. But I didn't have the language really at the time to explain to them why it was wrong. I just said, well, yeah, you know, that would be good, but let's believe God for this. And if we get this, then we'll believe God for more next time. But then when I heard one of my spiritual mentors and teachers say this, I thought it was just so good. And he said, you don't receive from God on the basis of what God can do. You receive from God on the basis of what you can believe. And we have a Bible full of verses that tell us that. How many times did Jesus say, according to your faith, be it unto you? And that's true whether you're believing greatly or believing not at all. You're still going to receive on the basis of what you believe. I want to read a couple of passages to you. We're not going to go with this real long, but just a couple of things to just kind of help, again, bring a little bit of perspective. In 2 Kings, I want to read you one verse about the prophet Elisha. The prophet Elisha, talk about a mighty man of God. He told Elijah, his predecessor, I want to have a double portion of the Spirit that is on you. And miracle for miracle, Elisha did exactly twice the miracles that Elijah did. One of them after he was already dead. Remember, his bones were in the grave. The dead man touched his bones and he revived. But I want to read you this verse about Elisha the prophet, who had many healing miracles in his life and ministry. Listen to this. Verse 14 of 2 Kings 13. 2 Kings 13, 14. Listen to what it says. Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. I want to read that again. Elisha had become sick with the illness of which he would die. Now, that's not all the verse. That's the only part I wanted you to get, though. Here's this great prophet of God who's seen many people. Don't you remember? This is the man who told Naaman the Syrian, go dip seven times in the Jordan. You'll come again with your flesh like a baby's. And he did. He was totally healed. Israel had a healing covenant. We read about it in Exodus 15, 26. I'll be your Jehovah Rapha, the Lord your healer. Doesn't Elisha know that? Of course Elisha knows that. Why did he die of sickness and disease? I don't know. Didn't tell us what it was. Didn't tell us why he had it. Didn't tell us why he didn't get healed. But he got sick. And then he died. Great man of God. You know what? As I think back, I know lots of great men of God who got sick and died. Who are men of faith. But friend, we live in a mortal body. That means a death-doomed body. And guess what? Jesus tarries is coming. We're all going to die of something. Even if it's just old age. These bodies are wearing away. They're decaying. And as they decay, they get more vulnerable. And eventually, they're going to succumb to physical death.
What do you think?
Isn't that a cheery message?
Yeah.
But what it shows us is that our faith has limitations. You can try to believe God that you'll live a million years, but you're not going to. You're just not going to. You can believe God, and if you have faith, you can believe God to be well, to have your body strengthened, to be quickened by the Spirit of God who dwells on the inside of you. I don't have any doubt that if you believe it, you can be healthy every day of your life. I'm not arguing with the potential of what's ours through the promises of God. But Elisha the prophet got sick, and he died. And I know many great men of God who have gotten sick and died. Does it mean they didn't love God? Did it mean they weren't men of faith? No. And we don't know why. You know, Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret thing belongeth to the Lord. You know what a secret thing is? Some of you don't know. Some that it may not be any of your business to know. I know great men of God who prayed for their relatives. Maybe got them healed once, but the second time couldn't pray for the prayer of faith. Why? Because it was their responsibility now to pray the prayer of faith for themselves. Let's not stop there. Let's look at one other. Let's look at the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul had a great healing ministry. If you look at Paul's healing ministry on the island of Malta, he healed everybody there. That's pretty good. But notice this, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And again, I want to be very adamant about this. We believe in healing. We see people healed all the time. We believe it's part and parcel of the redemption. But eventually, people are going to die. And not everybody's at a point of faith where they know this or believe this. And some people get to the end of life and they don't want to be healed. They're ready to go on. And you know what? If they finish their course and they're ready to go on, all the faith in the world that you think you have is not going to hold them there if they want to go. Because they're going to get what they believe for, not what you believe for them. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 19 and 20. Paul says, greet Prisca and Aquila, two friends of his, and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick. Wait, what, Paul? You left someone in the hospital? You left someone in bed sick? Paul, you're a great healing minister. We see you ministering healing throughout the Scriptures. We see it in Acts chapter 14 when you preach the gospel and tell the lame man from his mother's womb to rise and walk. We see that you healed the people on the island of Malta. We can go and see all these wonderful miracles of healing that took place through your ministry. Why didn't you just heal him, Paul? Because sometimes you can't do for others what they need to be doing with their own faith. And we don't know why. We don't. It may have been that Trophimus was just exhausted. Maybe he needed a little bit of bed rest. But for whatever reason, Paul left him there sick. Maybe he couldn't keep up. Maybe his body was just over fatigued from trying to keep up with that rascal Paul who was all over the Mediterranean world preaching the gospel. We don't know. But Paul left a man behind him sick. And you know what? I've known many, many great men and women of God who've had to fight the fight of faith over illness, sickness, and disease. And it doesn't mean that they don't believe God. It doesn't mean they don't believe in the healing covenant. But it just means that sometimes maybe our faith isn't where it needs to be. Sometimes maybe we're not prepared for a particular illness that comes our way. I know men of God that were great in faith and got healed, but they had to spend some time saturating themselves in the Word of God to where their faith was quickened, where they can appropriate what belonged to them. So I think we need to be very careful about this business that, you know, if you just believe God, you just won't get sick. Well, that's easy for you to say, but you know, a lot of times the very people that say this, you know, are the ones getting sick. And somebody, you know, when this thing was posted on Facebook, several of the people say, you know, I've known several people who said the same thing about, well, if you believe God, you won't get sick. And now some of them are dead, some of them are ill, some of them have lost loved ones. And I'm not saying that the healing covenant doesn't belong to us. I am not saying that we shouldn't build up our faith and appropriate everything that God has for us. But I think we need to be very careful about telling other people what they need to be believing God for when it's their business to believe God for themselves and your business to believe God for yourself. One of the things we need to be very careful about is to realize that your faith works for you. If you do have great faith, wonderful. Use your faith for your life, for that of your family, and believe God with other people, but you cannot use your faith to pressure other people to get the results you think they should get. Mark 11:23-24, what does it say? Whoever says to this mountain, be thou removed, be cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart that what he says shall come to pass, he shall have. He shall have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Not your neighbor, not your in-laws, you. So you can appropriate for you what you know the Bible says to you. But those other people, they need to be believing God for themselves. There's some things you cannot believe God for other people. If you could, I just believe God, the whole world would be saved today, and we could just wrap this thing up and go to heaven. Make short work of this. But I can't get saved for other people. They have to believe God for themselves. They have to get in the Word of God or hear the Gospel, hear a presentation of truth, believe it, and appropriate the promise for themselves. And friend, we cannot use our faith to push our will on other people. Like I said, sometimes people get to the end of their race. They're ready to go home. And we want to keep them around. And kind of in our own selfish desire to keep grandma or grandpa around, we might say, well, let's just believe God. Let's be healed of this. And you know, maybe that would be God's ideal, and maybe it would be His best. But maybe they've, you know, lost their spouse, their significant other, their loved one that they spent their life with, and they're like, you know, Sonny, I love you, but you know what? I'm ready to go home. I've lived my life out. I've already finished my course. I'm ready to go meet with Jesus. And I'll tell you what, you can exercise all the faith in the world, but if they want to go home, guess what? God has got to honor their desire, not yours. And so I think we just need to be very careful. This does nothing to take away from the fact that Jesus Christ died to provide both forgiveness for our sins and healing for our bodies. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and by His stripes we are rapha. We are healed. Talking about physical healing, that healing covenant that God established in Exodus 15:26 is still in force. Peter said, who His own self bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. And that word healed is the most common Greek word used for physical healing. So there's no question that healing is in the redemptive privileges that are available to us. What does James say? Are there any sick among you? Let them call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. But I'm telling you, you can't use your faith to push your desires on other people, even if it is God's best for them. I'll never forget when I was pastoring in New England, I had a couple come up to me, very concerned. There was a member of our church that was ill. He had some problems in his body. In fact, he'd actually had certain parts of his body removed because they'd been diseased. And they wanted to see God work a miracle in his life. They wanted to see a creative miracle. They wanted to see him not only healed, but restored and made completely whole. Well, that's an admirable desire. And so there was a minister coming to a neighboring state about 3 hours away, whom I highly respected as well, who had a wonderful miracle ministry. And I know personally of some dramatic miracles that were accomplished through this man's ministry. And of course, all these people knew of him because I talked about him. I shared some of the miracles that were performed through his ministry and sermons I had preached. Well, he was going to be in a neighboring state. And so this couple in my church got all excited. So they approached this other member who was ill and said, listen, they were well off. They said, we'll pay for the hotel, we'll pay for the gas, we'll pay for the food. We just want to get you over in that meeting and have this man pray for you. We just believe God might do something miraculous for you. And to their utter astonishment, he said, that's kind of a long way, and I don't know that I really want to go. And to their utter surprise, he refused. And so they came to me very concerned, very worried, very upset. You know, we were willing to pay the whole bill. Why do you think he didn't want to? And I said, well, here's something that we all need to learn and remember. That no matter how much we want healing for someone else, if they don't want it, we can't use our faith to impress it upon them. Now, we can agree with them, we can cooperate with them, and if he had been all fired up about going, then by all means, that would have been a noble ambition and aspiration to get this man to that meeting and get him healed. That's how Oral Roberts was healed. Someone took him to a 10 meeting. He was dying with tuberculosis. The evangelist prayed for him. He was gloriously healed and became a minister of healing around the globe, brought healing to the masses in the 1950s healing revival. And so we believe in healing from front to back, top to bottom. But I'm telling you that if we try to create a standard of faith that certain people, because of where they are in the Lord, can't reach, then we're putting unnecessary hurdles before people that are going to only minister condemnation, is going to miscommunicate and misrepresent the love of Christ. And we need to go out of our way not to try to bring people necessarily where we are overnight, certainly over time, teach the Word of God, help people build their faith, but we need to meet them where they are. Listen, friend, when you got saved, that's exactly what God did. He met you where you were. You didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. God came to you. We didn't seek Him. He sought us out. He met us at our point of faith. And we might not have had all that much, but in His mercy, He reached out to us where we were. And friend, we certainly need to do that for those in our church that are maybe struggling in their faith, We certainly need to do that for unbelievers who maybe want to come to our church and aren't sure, is it safe in your church? Will I be safe if I come? Why wouldn't we want to extend every courtesy to that one who wants to hear the good news of Jesus Christ, who wants the fellowship of the saints, but maybe is a little bit concerned because of vulnerabilities in their body or maybe a loved one's body? Why wouldn't we try to do everything we can to make them comfortable? Now, you say, well, I just think I'd be operating in unbelief if I do that. Listen, let me tell you my story. We've gone through this whole pandemic, and I've never been ill. Now, that's not a boast in me. I've just been blessed. I have not been ill. I've ridden on planes with people that were literally rubbing elbows with me. I've been in packed church houses singing my lungs out with other people. I have no doubt whatsoever that I have been in an environment more than once where there were probably people infected with the illness. And thank God, by the mercy of God, I have not been sick. And I don't expect to get sick in this pandemic. I'm not believing God for it. I'm believing God for divine protection and supernatural healing. Health. Amen? However, that doesn't mean that when I go into my church in Bakersfield that's got a lot of senior citizens in it, that if during a time, particularly if the government says, listen, you need to wear a mask, doesn't mean, well, no, man, I'm great faith, man. I don't need to wear a mask because I believe God that I'm healed. Yeah, but they don't know necessarily that. And what if they're vulnerable and they see me coming their way and it creates fear and anxiety in them? So why wouldn't I, for love's sake, put on a mask even if I don't need one for myself, because I'm not worried about me. I'm doing this out of love for them. And some people might say, well, I just believe that's unbelief, Brother Andy, and that's fine, you can believe it's unbelief. But at the same time, I will tell you that we've seen scores and scores and scores, hundreds, honestly, of people healed through the years. And we believe God to heal people. Every time we do a broadcast, we believe God for His supernatural power to be expressed. But that doesn't mean that we can't help meet people at their level of faith. And there's going to be some people who just simply don't believe that healing's in the atonement. So what are we going to do? Just write them off and say, well, you got to die then. You got to come into our church with no mask because that's our policy. We're all big faith folk here. And if you can't rise to the level of our faith, you just aren't welcome. I just think that's a huge mistake. Now, I don't think that that is the attitude that this brother's trying to convey. I want to be very clear. But that's what oftentimes is heard. That's the attitude that's received. So that's one of the keys of communication. I've taught a lot about biblical communication. It's not what you say. It's what do they hear. It's not what you meant. It's what do they perceive. That's how you're communicating. And so I think particularly in this heightened environment where people are concerned about their health, where a lot of people are vulnerable, and a lot of people are feeling a lot of anxiety, why don't we, the church, be a station of peace and stability and calm? And you know what? You know, when I get behind the pulpit, I take my mask off and I preach. And right now, we're not wearing masks in our church in Bakersfield or in our house church because it's not mandated by the state. But at the same time, if it were and people were concerned and ill at ease and, you know, it would comfort them to have us wear masks, I'm not opposed to doing that. Now, I don't feel like I need it for me. And are we all tired of masks? Absolutely. But I'm not going to forbid someone, even if I'm not wearing one, I'm certainly not going to forbid someone else to wear one if that's where they're at, if that's where their faith level is at. And it may not even be an issue of faith. Maybe they're doing it for somebody else because they want to walk in love towards somebody else that might be vulnerable. My two sons were asymptomatic. They both had the virus and didn't have any symptoms other than just a brief loss of taste. And yet, you know, again, they got the illness and they wore masks to protect other people. My now daughter-in-law got it and was deathly ill. And we know people that have been on all sides of this situation. Do they not love God? Do they not believe God? Were they not good Christians? Of course not. They all love God. And I know people who've loved God and have died of this illness. And thank God they're with Jesus. But at the same time, let's be very careful about what we are imposing on other people where their faith level is concerned. I can believe God for me, because oftentimes I can believe God for those in my family that maybe have not risen to the place where they can appropriate faith for themselves. But I'm not going to demand that you walk in some level of faith that I presume to have arrived at. And a lot of times I know for fact, friends, that people are saying, well, I have all this faith, I have all this faith. And the fact of the matter is they don't. A lot of times we presume we're at a higher level of faith than what we're at. If we're not feeding on the Word of God continuously on this area, then probably our faith is not where it ought to be. So let's be careful about pushing our level of conviction and faith on other people. Rather, let's meet them where they're at and show the love of Christ, demonstrate the character of Christ, and let them know they're welcome at whatever level of faith they have or don't have, because Jesus loves the whole wide world. Amen? Any prayer requests? No prayer requests. We're going to pray. And if you need healing, let's believe God for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, as we leave tonight, we just pray that you would touch the bodies, the minds, the hearts of those watching the broadcast tonight. May they be comforted. May they realize that we can grow in faith. As you told the church in Thessalonica, your faith groweth exceedingly. Thank God our faith can grow. It can go from where it is to a fuller faith. It can go from first the blade, then the ear, then the full corn in the ear. It can mature. So, Father, help our faith to mature. But for those that are watching the broadcast and need a touch from heaven, we ask you to extend your healing hand. The signs and wonders would be done in the name of your holy servant Jesus, that they would be made well, whole, healed, set free, oppression broken off their life. We thank you for ministering to them in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for tuning into our broadcast. Again, for more information about Connecting Point Church, you can go to our website at connectingpc.org. To find out more about Connecting Point Communications and our international digital outreach ministry, go to randylanebunch.org.